Believing as we do that words have power and meaning, let's play a word association game for a second. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to certainly think of it. So when I say this, what do you think of? So let's say summertime. NC State. George Bush. Roseanne. Suffering. Did I hear a joy? Did you think joy and rejoicing when I said suffering? Well, it's not normal to say so. That's what 1 Peter talks a lot about, where we are today. It's this most mysterious concept of suffering and joy. And if James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, so 1 Peter today is the Job of the New Testament. It talks about suffering 17 times, but there's a connection, this weird, odd connection between suffering and joy and rejoicing and how they fit. It doesn't make sense to the natural man, but it does supernaturally. So how do we remember that theme of suffering in 1 Peter? What's our cartoon peg of the day? How do you know that's 1 Peter? Yes, ma'am, because there is a P tier, and there's one of them. So we know from this photo, this drawing, this cartoon, this very real moment that happened in history, that there was a P with a tear, so 1 Peter. So how do you know that the theme of 1 Peter is what it is? What would you take a stab at? What's up with a dolphin? Is that a dolphin? Is that a porpoise? It's a porpoise. It's a poipus. So 1 Peter is pain with a purpose. Pain with a poipus. Okay, purpose, sorry. You got to say it that way to make it stick. Pain with a poipus. You want to say it? Pain with a poipus. Okay, that really sounds good in this southern town. So let's rock and roll. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Who are we? Where are we going? Who's he talking to? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You recognize the dispersion. We talked about that with James. It's diaspora. Remember, it literally means scattered and sown, like just thrown to the winds. So he's writing to those out there, and they're discouraged. They're being persecuted. Their faith is getting tested. It's the real deal, and they're suffering big time. So here's the truth that I want you to, well, let me first tell you this. So he's writing from Rome back here, which is now what we would call Turkey, to this region, not to a church. This is what you would call a circular letter. So a lot of churches were getting this and seeing it. And here's where we are. Christ raised Peter, imprisoned here, that Jerusalem council that we talked about last week where James oversaw. And then he writes 1 and 2 Peter from Rome to where I just showed you in Turkey, and then he's martyred later. So it's written in the mid-60s, and it is a powerful, powerful letter. And so I want you to see that and think for a moment, because I got to define the term. So our perspective of suffering really determines our response to it. And here's where I've wrestled all week long. Is that there is suffering and then there's suffering. There's suffering and there's suffering for the gospel. Many of us, most of us, suffer things over here all the time. We suffer loss of a child, loss of a spouse, loss of a job, disappointments, loss. And we suffer, and it's real. That's not necessarily where Paul is speaking to in this letter. He's talking about something that we very rarely suffer for. And that is for our faith in Christ, for the sake of the gospel, to where your life is in danger because of the gospel, to where when you say, Daddy, I accepted this Jesus that the missionary told me about, and he says, okay, well, you're dead to me, move, or I'll kill you, literally. That is suffering that we really don't understand fully. I think we try to respect it. I think we try to honor it. We try to understand it. But I want us just to be honest and not pretend that we suffer like they were suffering and others around the world do. And if you want to really understand it, go look at the Persecuted Church, you know, website. Read Voice of the Martyrs. Read those great books that tell the stories of people who are really just the champions for the gospel that are suffering in a way that we just don't get. However, I think some of the principles that we're going to look at over here apply to our suffering in general, okay? So with that kind of a backdrop, let's just walk through some truths that he gives us from 1 Peter. The first is found in chapter 4, verse 12, and it's simply this: don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the suffering. Listen to chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But see, this is we don't suffer here in the West. If I've got a boo-boo here, I get it fixed. Right? We have ways, we have means, we have the technology to fix most everything that would cause us to suffer. And so it is weird to us when we do, because it's not how we roll. It's not our norm. But what he is saying to them for the gospel's sake is, if Jesus suffered, so will we. If they persecuted him, so will we. Remember, we've talked at length about how in that culture, a rabbi would have disciples, in Hebrew, Talmid. And when they would come to learn from him, they would, may I follow you, may I learn from you. They weren't saying, may I learn what you know and then move on to the next stage of academia. It was, I certainly want to know what you teach, but I literally, like, I want to be like you. Like when you meet somebody and you talk to their daughter or their son, you're like, man, not only do you look like your mom, but you got the same mannerisms or your dad, like the way you kind of did your head there or something, and you're like, oh my gosh, that was Rock, you know, if I was talking to Rocky. Just the son reflecting the father. And so think it not strange if we have persecutions for the sake of the gospel that come our way when we step into them. Peter puts it this way: suffering is something to be expected, not just something to be put up with, not just to endure. Like, oh hi, I knew you were coming. I knew you were on the way. I knew you would show up. And I think when we recognize something as normative, as just this is normal, it takes some of the shock, the trauma of it away, because it's like, this is a part of being a Christian. But here's where it gets really convicting. And I ask myself this question a lot this week. When was the last time that you were persecuted for the sake of the gospel? Or better said, have you ever been persecuted for the sake of the gospel? Because it's in that place that the presence of the Holy Spirit is gentle and yet powerful in our lives. And if we're not persecuted for the gospel, not because we're idiots, but because we're gracious and winsome and living the gospel, okay? Not being a jerk, but gracious, winsome, living the gospel. If you just got to question a lot of things about yourself. Like, am I living out the gospel as I'm called to? Because if I'm never facing persecution or suffering because of that, something's wrong. Something's broken. And you think about the times, if you have, when you have been, you've had pushback and you've had persecution or opposition, and just how it jazzed you up later. Like, there was just this shot of joy of, wow, that was crazy. Wasn't fun per se, but you felt this presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that you don't when you're always playing it safe, when it's always easy. And what it's going to take and require of us in the coming days as our culture transitions to post-Christian more and more, it's going to take us to be brave and to be courageous and to trust that when he says do this and you do it, it's going to be okay, even if it hurts a little. Because it's normal. Secondly, it's the way that we share in the sufferings of Christ. Like, we partner with him. Let me let the word wash over you for a moment. Chapter 4, verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Paul told the church at Philippi this in chapter 3 and 10 of his letter there. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Everybody say, yeah. Yeah. And that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Yeah. That was a little weaker. That by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. It's like, if you want the peanut butter, you got to eat the jelly too. Right? It's a both and. We're going to suffer, but through that suffering, we share in Christ's suffering mysteriously. And the hope of resurrection, listen to how Jesus says it in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Are you kidding me? When people say, I hate you, and you leap for joy? For behold, your reward is great in heaven, and for so their fathers did to the prophets. See, this, I'm not talking about when you watch the news and they're talking about another loss of religious liberty or something else has happened with Christians and you get mad and you get your feelings hurt when you're sitting in your comfy big chair at home with your remote drinking your tea in your air-conditioned house. You're like, woe is me, they're insulting me. Well, honestly, when I feel that way, I had nothing to do with that. Somebody else is receiving the blessing because they were bold enough and courageous enough to step into something and to make a difference for Christ. Big difference. It's one thing to pretend persecution because you're connected to the body of Christ, and it's another to be in the midst of it. And that's where he says we find joy, mysteriously by the Holy Spirit. When Christy and I did the Centurion, or now the Colson Fellows, a few years ago, at the end of each weekend, they give a Wilberforce Award to somebody who has modeled the spirit of, you know, Wilberforce and his fighting and overthrowing slavery in the British Empire. So the year that we went, they gave it to a fellow named Andrew White, Canon White. He's called the Vicar of Baghdad. He's British, but he's been called and obeyed to pastor in Baghdad. And interestingly, as the recipient of the Wilberforce Award, he had pastored in England, the same church that William Wilberforce had attended. So there was a very cool connection there. He was one of the most interesting men that we've ever listened to and met, and this is why. For one thing, he has MS, and so when you mix a little bit of slurred speech with a thick British accent and a wicked sense of humor, he was really fun to listen to. And yet he told us the story that during the Gulf War, that he lost 1,000 members of his church. And that it was not uncommon for him for a stretch of time for him to walk to church from where he lived to the church he pastors and to see people hanging dead, some with no heads. You know, I drive to Starbucks and get some coffee on the way in, and then just get into my little air-conditioned office and start praying for the morning. And this guy was literally walking past that. And the way he spoke of his church was convicting and compelling to me, because there was so much love in his heart for his people. And that he left the comforts of London and chooses to stay in Baghdad throughout all of that. He's still there. But there was a joy in that man that I've rarely seen in my life. There was a strength in him that I've rarely seen in my life. For those of you who have traveled overseas, you know what I'm talking about. When you've met somebody who has nothing, and yet they have everything. And they have a joy that you wish you had. And when you go back to their little tin shack with a dirt floor that's 10 by 10, there's like 20 of them living in there. And they're overjoyed to share some vegetables with you and a little coffee. And they're just so full of the joy of Christ. And you're just overwhelmed with conviction. Can I get an amen from anybody that's traveled? And you're going, no, let me give you a dollar. You know, let me give you something. And there's this conviction because you recognize in their suffering, there is a work of the Holy Spirit that is supernatural. And you're like, I want that, but I got to go through there to get it. I got to go through the suffering to get what they have because it doesn't just drop in your lap because you know more and you take more Bible studies and you acquire knowledge. It's when we're persecuted for our faith. Listen to what Acts 7 says in verse 55. This is that post-awesome message that Stephen preaches, and they're going to like pummel him with rocks and kill him. He says, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, who was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And some of you know that this is the one time in Scripture where Christ is portrayed as standing in the heavenlies. And you get the feel and the picture of him standing up and like, yes, you're going to be with me soon, but way to go in the meantime. I applaud your courage, and in your suffering by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to comfort you and give you grace that you can't understand. You can't fathom. And so what do you think he felt as the rocks literally hit him? I mean, just use some sanctified imagination now. Feel the percussion of little rocks and big rocks, that percussion hitting you, hitting your skull, hitting your body, hitting your ribs, and shutting down vital organs. And you know, you're dying because of Jesus. I promise you, because God is true to his word, that in the physical pain that Stephen felt, the presence of the grace of Christ by the Holy Spirit, there is blessing in suffering. And when we suffer, we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But when you suffer, make sure it's for righteousness. You ever get frustrated when you hear somebody say in the news or in a conversation about being, boy, I'm really getting persecuted for this. And you're like, no, you're not being persecuted. You did something illegal. And you're going to be convicted, and you're going to have to pay the price for what you did wrong. But don't become the victim because you did this bad thing and turn it around. There's a difference between persecuted for the gospel, and as he says in chapter 4, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Or in 3:17, it's better to suffer for doing good if it should be God's will than for doing evil. So just remember, if it's suffering for the gospel, there's blessing in that, but not necessarily in the other. Now, God can work out good things, and he can bring about good of everything, but those are different concepts, okay? And then finally, when you suffer, remember it's not in vain, that there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. It's temporary. It reminds us as well that part of the purpose of suffering is it reminds us this is not our home. Some of you love your life. Some of you are not so in love with it. Some of you just can't wait to get through this thing and the suffering because it's been so long, and you just want to go to heaven where there's no pain or sorrow or tear or grief, and you're ready. Well, let me remind all of us that we're pilgrims, and pilgrims go somewhere. Pilgrims move somewhere. They're this. And so in your suffering, whether you're in your 30th year of suffering, or whether it's an initial onset of something, just know this, it won't last forever. 30 years for a human feels like forever. I get it. But your life and my life is a mist. It's a vapor. It's a shadow. It's a flower that blooms and fades and is gone compared to eternity. So even though the suffering might be long, just know this, eternity is not longer, it's infinity. And there's none of it. There's none of that. So there's blessing in that. And just know, something good is coming from this. And here's why. It's found in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that, please say that with me, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you don't now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That, my friends, is a snapshot of the blessing of suffering. There is a testing that happens in us that reveals the glory of Christ later. I've been thinking about Andrew Brunson a lot this week. He's the pastor that we've prayed for that's from North Carolina. I don't know Andrew, but he's imprisoned now 18 months in Turkey. He missed his daughter's wedding. I can't get my mind around that. Imagine missing your baby girl's wedding. And the only reason is because of the gospel of Christ that I stand and preach freely now. And yet I know that when we pray for Andrew in that prison, wherever he is, whatever it looks like, that there is a supernatural working of his Holy Spirit to comfort that man. That I don't understand. I can't fathom it. I don't want to, frankly. But I know if I ever got to that place that God would be faithful to just show up. I mean, I know he's in me no matter where I go because the Holy Spirit is not beside me. He's in us, right? But there would be something crazy supernatural going on because history records it. The scriptures record it. We know it to be true. Pray for Andrew Brunson. Pray for God to comfort that man and his wife somewhere in North Carolina and his daughter, and if he has other kids, pray for God to bless him. Chapter 4, verse 19 tells us what we should do next. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, or as the NIV says, and continue to do good. I love this. I love this phrase. There are a lot of therefores in 1 Peter, by the way. He speaks doctrine, and he says, so do this. Doctrine, so do this. Suffering, so do this. So if you're suffering, trust your soul to a faithful Creator. I love the way that's phrased. He's faithful Creator. He made you a long time ago and not so long ago. He knows you. He knows every day of your life. He knows those numbers. He knows the hairs on your head or the lack thereof. He knows everything about us. And yet he's sustainer. He's not the watchmaker like some think of God the Creator, that he created this universe and wound it up and then walked away and said, all right, see you later. Figure it out. Distant deism kind of thing. He's a faithful Creator and sustainer. He made you, and in your suffering, he'll sustain you while you continue to do good. What's the natural tendency when you suffer? You shut down and go into the dark corner, right? He says that while you're suffering, trust the faithful Creator who also sustains you, and you keep doing good. My mom, I might have shared this in the past, cared for my stepdad for 7 years who had Alzheimer's. She cared for him at home for about six and a half of those 7 years until she just couldn't because he was bigger than her. And he just couldn't take care of him at the end. During that time of an overwhelming time for her, which was really hard for her, she would volunteer at Wake Medical Center as a candy striper. I remember just asking her one time as a kid or a college student, saying, Mom, why are you doing that? Because you've got so much on you over here. Why would you go work over there? And she said, couldn't really explain it. It was just the joy of serving others in the midst of her own suffering. brought joy. I remember as a younger Christian going, huh, it wasn't theory for me. I was watching it in her life. So I'm only 3 or 4 weeks late because I'm a loser sometimes, but way to go, Carmel Serve. Because many of you who are suffering in different ways were willing to go serve. 50 people praying for our city, 260 snack bags assembled for at-risk students at Mary Oaks and Lansdowne, 40 bags of mulch spread and 200 slices of pizza eaten at Mary Oaks while Carmel family served, 400 summer writing kits assembled with handwritten notes of encouragement for students, 300 meals served at Rebound and Dove's Nest, prayers for those and cards written for those in foster care, 100 kits assembled with notes of encouragement for abortion-minded women that were given through the PRC, 60 Mother's Day cards written for ladies who were incarcerated and served by Change Choices, and on it goes. It was a fantastic time. So thank you for continuing to do good in the midst of your own stuff, because we've all got our own stuff. So thank you and way to go. But listen to chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. This is so good. The end of the letter says this. After you have suffered for a little while. Say little while. Okay, let's put it in perspective. Because as the first screen said, our perspective determines our response to suffering, right? After a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself do four things. Once you feel it, own it, take it. Put a hand on your heart or your head if you want. Open your hands, open your bucket. But this is what God says he'll do for you. He will restore you. He will confirm. He will strengthen. And he will establish you. That's a good verse to memorize this week. And that's a good verse to soak in this week. That after a little while, the God of all grace is going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever and ever. Friend, these principles apply to the 99.9% of us who are suffering this type of suffering, loss, death, those things. And for the 1% of us who are courageously stepping into the gospel ministry, sharing your faith at work or in the neighborhood, or doing things that's riling the devil up a bit, you will find blessing that you cannot imagine. But you've got to cross that bridge first. So when he says, do this, you're like, all right. What did Jesus say in John's gospel? If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, obey me. It's what we tell our little one all the time and our bigger ones who were little. You'll show your love for mom and dad when you start to obey us in the little things. So when you take out the trash, you're showing that you do love us. And it's not just rules. This is how we work. And our obedience demonstrates our love for one another. So on a much grander scale, when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, That might cost you something. I mean, literally or figuratively. And you're willing to do it. Do you remember a few years ago when I did that radio show for NPR here in Charlotte on same-sex marriage? Do you remember I told you that I had turned it down at first? Because I was letting fear determine what I would do until one of my friends said, you have to do that. Like, you don't have a choice. And I'm so glad I did, because as crazy as it was to sit at that table as the lone conservative, biblically driven conservative, when the music started, do you remember I shared that there was this like 10 seconds of anxiety of, why did I come here? There's a microphone right there and a lot of people are gonna listen to me make an idiot of myself. And then after that 10 seconds, there was this shalom that just went, whew. I'm glad I did it for a lot of reasons, but one of them is to sense the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, to know, because people were praying, God gave a peace to be able to just have a conversation, a winsome, kind, gracious conversation about the gospel. Love-driven, not hate-driven. You have those opportunities coming your way. I'll have more of my own coming my way. Let's be found faithful to not fear suffering more than we fear God. And so that we could be his hands and feet. Amen. This is why we do this, by the way. This is the suffering of Christ. You know, we talk about Passion Week. That's not Louis Giglio. That's not a Six Steps recording music. When we think of passion conferences, passion means suffering. So the Passion Week of Christ is right here. It's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. So this is the perfect day to remember this as we talk about our own suffering, because we follow and we share in his when we do this. So Father, we prepare our hearts now. We open our hearts. We confess sin if necessary. We remember with joy. We remember with gratitude for plan A, not plan B, that you gave your life according to plan and purpose, that your body was broken, your blood was shed. And so, Father, as we do this, as we worship, as we remember, as we think, as we dwell, as we meditate, would you, by the Holy Spirit, minister? And, Father, I pray for anyone in this room who's suffering right now, that you would comfort them in this time by your Spirit, that you would comfort them in their suffering, of whatever stripe of suffering that might be. Comfort them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.